Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah again, the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Last time we were in Nehemiah, we looked at and discovered that Nehemiah was a man who had a vision, a man who had a burden for his people. He was focused on the job. He was compassionate. He was a man of prayer. He had a heart that was touched by God with a task. And it was put in his heart to do something by the Lord. And we made the application that it takes all of these things, compassion, prayer, focus, diligence, a heart that's touched by the Lord. It takes all of these things to be successful in the task that God has given us to do as a New Testament church. And the work of missions and winning of souls requires us to be focused on the goal, on the task, on what God has given us to do. We also learned that God expects His people to serve Him in this task, even when it's not easy. In fact, in Nehemiah's case of rebuilding the wall, it was not God's will for that wall to be built without opposition. There was much opposition to what God had given him to do, and Nehemiah demonstrated full dependence on the Lord, even in the face of opposition. And that's really what I want us to talk about tonight with Nehemiah in reference to missions, is the opposition that we face sometimes when it comes to the work of the Lord. The title of the message tonight is The Menace to Missions. The Menace to Missions. And that menace to the work of missions is often opposition. Opposition to the work of the Lord can come in many different forms. It can come in the form of persecution. We don't face that in our country, but there are Christians all over the world who daily face persecution for their faith in Christ. And I think often that is a great demonstration of whether someone is a true believer or not, is how they stand in the face of persecution. We read in the news of people who would not recant their faith in the Lord in other countries. They would not recant their faith in Jesus Christ, and their lives were ended because of it. The New Testament is full of examples of people who were martyred for their faith in Christ. The book of Revelation talks about those. It's a picture of those who have a special place because of their martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. You read in the book of Hebrews, heroes of the faith. Many, the Bible says, were sawn in sunder, and others who gave their life, who died because they would not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. That can be opposition. Persecution can be opposition. But it can also come in the form of criticism. Opposition can come in the form of difficulty in the task. It's logistically hard. And those are all things that Nehemiah actually experienced in the task that God had given him to do in rebuilding the wall. And I would say this tonight, opposition isn't something that we would necessarily desire, but opposition is not something that should be shunned or even lightly esteemed. In the book of Acts, we see that the church in Jerusalem was persecuted for preaching the gospel, and that persecution was the very thing that caused them to be scattered, which was the very thing that enabled or allowed the gospel to move into the regions beyond. Persecution isn't necessarily something we would desire, but it's not something to be shunned, and it's not something that we should lightly esteem. In fact, Jesus said, told your place here, but in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you, when you're persecuted for the Lord's sake. In fact, rejoice. Your reward is great in heaven. Persecution can be the very thing, and opposition can be the very thing that actually makes us stronger in our faith and stronger in our commitment to the Lord. You know, an oak tree that's out on the plains of North Dakota, it faces, you know, very strong winds. It faces hard winters and so on. But the reason that that oak tree can stand is because that oak tree drives its roots deep into the ground in spite of that opposition and that persecution. And the same is true sometimes in our faith. The deeper our roots are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more stable we are. And the more stable we are in our faith, and the things that would send our roots deeper, like persecution or opposition, those are the things that help to stabilize us and make us more steadfast and fruitful in the Lord. And opposition sometimes is the thing that provokes that. It drives us to our knees. It drives us, our dependence, heavier on the Lord. And that's exactly what we need. Amen. Don't think for a second that the devil likes what God is doing in Black Road Baptist Church. Don't think for a second that when we see victories and we see people being saved, and praise the Lord, we're going to baptize Travis next Wednesday night, and he's going to be added to the church. When we see Bible studies going on and God working in people's lives, and it's all a wonderful thing to experience, don't think for a second that the devil's not going to stand by without some opposition to the work of the Lord. Expect it. And so I want you to consider with me tonight the menace to missions. I'm going to use some things that happened in Nehemiah's case as examples. We're going to see that Nehemiah faced opposition to the task that God had given to him from three different quarters. There was material or physical opposition in chapter 2, in verse 13 and 14. If you go back over there, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13, where Nehemiah goes out by night and he observes the city and the walls of Jerusalem, how they were broken down and the gates were consumed with fire. And then he moved to another place and observed the same thing. Verse 15, he went up by night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley. He looked at all of this that was going on and the enormity of the task that was before him to do what God had given him to do. That could be opposition. He faced satanic opposition from those without. In chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about Sanballat and others who tried to hinder the work and opposed them, tools of Satan to defeat the work of God. And he faced friendly opposition, actually, from even those of his own people. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says that there, if you look over there, chapter 5 and verse 1, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Even friendly opposition of their own people. And so I want us to consider each of these tonight briefly as we consider the menace to missions and how these things can become distractions, they can become opposition to the work that God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd challenge our hearts tonight with these truths and even the work of God in our own life that you have given to us not only as a body, but the individual part that each member plays and how it applies in their own life and how we can be sidetracked from the task that you've given us to do because of opposition. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, as Nehemiah, to make our prayer to God, to depend and lean hard on the Lord, and in so doing, find victory and ability to do as you've commanded us to do. Strengthen our hands tonight, or strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want you to look with me tonight. The first menace to missions is the material or the physical opposition. And we could say, first of all, the enormity of the task. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Nehemiah's case, we read in verses 13 and 14 how he went around and he looked and viewed the walls. Let's go back and read it again, chapter 2 and verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went unto the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Here Nehemiah goes out, and he views the walls of Jerusalem, that they were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. He moves on to another part, and the Bible says here that the debris and the rubble of the broken down walls was so great that there was no place for the beast that was under him to pass. All the walls, all the gates of the city were broken down or burned with fire. And he views this whole thing, and the entire thing could, you know, he could stand back and say, whoa, there's a lot of work here to do. This task is enormous. This job is too big. I don't think I can do it. His nighttime ride around the city brought no consolation to him that this was going to be an easy task. It wasn't a pretty sight at all. All he saw were heaps of rubbish and broken down walls, and he saw what he had to do and what he had to work with and what he was up against, and it seemed enormous. And the application for us tonight is that we face material opposition in the work of missions too, because it seems like the task of reaching the lost is an enormous one. Sunday morning in Sunday school, there was a handout, and we saw all of these people groups all over the world, millions upon millions and upon millions of people, numbers that we can't really even wrap our minds around. Did you see that one statistic in there to try to understand what a million in $1 bills would be like? Did you read that in there? A stack of $1 bills would reach 35, or I think, what was it, 300 feet high? The size of a 30-story building or whatever that was? It's like, it's unfathomable. And then the millions upon millions upon millions of people, you know, I look at stats like that and I read those kinds of things, and it's really easy to sort of just kind of pass it off because I can't even comprehend those numbers. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to be like, oh, well, we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but we don't take it that serious because we can't even understand those and wrap our mind around those numbers. It's an enormous job. It's an enormous task, isn't it? I think we can look closer to home, and we can see all around us that there are lives that are totally ruined by sin. And there's no quick fix for something like that. It takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of effort, even investing into people who are right here readily available to us. It takes so much effort and so much time. I was talking with Brother Humphrey just today, and we were commenting on the fact that it seems like nowadays it's just like it's so much effort that you have to pour into somebody just for them to comprehend and understand the simplest and the basics of truth, that we are condemned before God because of our sin. But the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine in unto them. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, will he find faith on the earth? In Noah's day, how many people were righteous in Noah's day? Eight souls. Who knows what the population of the world was then? But the Bible also says when Jesus comes, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, whether you look at numbers that we can't even wrap our minds around, or whether you look at the heaps of ruined lives that are right around us and the effort that it takes, it can feel like and it can seem like an enormous task that causes us to sort of veer away, and it becomes opposition to the work of missions. It's too hard. It's too much. We're just a little church. What can we do? All kinds of things like that. And these staggering statistics can be the very things that cause us to sort of pass it off as too hard. You know, we can look at a ministry like taking the gospel to the natives of Alaska. We can look at the logistical difficulties of getting the gospel out there into the remote places. And we can say, how can we do that? We don't have the resources or the manpower. Oh, we can just ignore those remote places that are unreachable because we don't have the resources to do it. It's too hard. But then we would be disobedient to the command of the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We might just come to the point of saying, it's too hard, there's too much to do, what's the use? It can be a menace to missions. Are you following, tracking with me here tonight? Not only that kind of opposition, we're talking about material or physical opposition, not only the enormity of the task, but then there are distractions of life besides that can become menaces to missions. You know, we've got jobs that we have to work, and I got to put my 40 hours in. We've got bills that we've got to pay. We've got businesses that we've got to run. And then on top of that, we've got to have all the fun that we need to have besides. These all can become oppositions to our purpose if we're not watchful and we're not careful. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The implication is pretty clear, that it's easy and it's possible to become entangled with the affairs of life to the point that we can't do and be what God has chosen us to do and be. It can become opposition and a menace. Listen, viewing the heaps of ruin in a sin-sick world, man, that's an enormous task. Unless we, like Nehemiah, know that God has put the remedy within our heart. What did Nehemiah say in verse 12? Chapter 2 in verse 12. He says, "And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Nehemiah didn't have a vision or a burden or this because of something that he conjured up. It was something that God put in his heart to do. And listen, we can view the heaps of ruin in a sin-sick world, and we can look at it as an enormous task, unless we know that God has been the one who has put something in our heart to do. And listen, the ruin of humanity and the ruin of society, it needs to be measured by God's remedy, not our own. It needs to be viewed with God's eyes and not our own. Man's need can only be met by the infinite grace and power of the Almighty God. And Jesus is just a liar if he told his church that you're going to receive power, ability, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. He's a liar if that is not true. Where is our trust? Where is our faith? Where are our eyes? How do we reach the millions upon millions in Bangladesh? How do we reach the millions upon millions in India? How do we reach the millions of souls in the Middle East? Listen, the enormity of the task, it needs to be measured with God's remedy and God's measure. Nehemiah saw how enormous the task was, but he saw that his God, who gave him the task, was so much bigger than the job. Chapter 2, and look at verse 17. Look at his mindset here. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us arise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Nehemiah didn't look at the heaps of rubble. He didn't look at the job as too enormous. He said, look, people, look at the distress. Look around. Your eyes should affect your heart. Look at what's going on. Look at this job. Hey, let's go. Let's get to work. And by the way, I want to tell you about the hand of my good God who's upon me. I want to tell you how God is the one who's put this in my heart. Let's rise up. And let's build. They strengthened their hands because their strength was in the Lord and His purpose and His will. Man's need can only be met by the grace and power of God. Our ability to do the work can only be met by the grace and the power of God. Can I ask you a question, church member? Do you look around? Do you see the enormity of the task? Does it burden your heart? The people that you meet day by day, that you come across regularly, that you work with, does their soul burden your heart? Has God put it in your heart with the task of reaching their soul with the gospel? Whether it's one or whether it's a billion, it still has to be by the grace and the power of God. Let's just put our hands to the work and let God empower us and enable us, amen, to do what He's called us to do. But we got to be willing. Nehemiah faced material opposition, physical opposition, in the enormity of the task. We can too. We do too when it comes to the work of missions. But not only that, there was satanic opposition. These are menaces to missions. Satanic opposition in chapter 2 in verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So here we find that when they heard that when Nehemiah was about to do, it grieved them exceedingly that there was someone who actually cared and who was going to do something about it. Later on in verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Here they are in opposition to what Nehemiah has in his heart to do. But they were tools, they were vessels, not of the Lord to help and encourage, but they were tools and vessels used by the devil to discourage. Nehemiah faced opposition by ridicule. Notice what they said there in verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Here they face ridicule for what they were about to do or what they were trying to do. But you know what? Satan's going to do that to you too. When you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and you make an effort and you want to be a voice of righteousness and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to face some satanic opposition in the form of ridicule. The world is going to mock you. The world is going to ridicule you for your beliefs. People are going to verbally assault you for claiming the name of Jesus Christ, for being separated from this world. People are going to laugh you to scorn and despise you if you stand for truth. How often does that very thing become the opposition that derails people or keeps people from doing what God has commanded them to do? This might be the thing right here. This might be the thing right here that is used the most by the devil and causes God's people to be derailed. What other people think. What is it that causes us to back away and shy away from being a witness for Jesus Christ when we know there's that voice, that still small voice that says you need to witness to them. You need to give them a gospel tract. You need to tell them that they need the Lord. You need to get into their life. What is it? What is the main thing that causes us to shy away and not do it? Let's be honest, all right? Are you willing to be honest tonight? It's fear. Fear of what people will think. Fear of being ridiculed. Fear of being mocked. Fear of looking weird. Fear of being different. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I know this to be true because I'm human too. I know, I'm kind of stepping on toes here tonight. But I'm stepping on my own. This is what we need to hear, friends. When we shy away in fear of what other people think, listen, the fear of man brings a snare. Fear hath torment. In one sense, folks, we are saying that we care more about how I feel than I care about what Jesus Christ did for me in saving my soul. Satan's going to do all that he can to discredit, to abuse verbally, physically, to mock. He's going to do all he can to get God's people to keep their mouths shut. But let me say this, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, may we speak with holy boldness the very words of life. This is what Paul asked the church in Ephesus to pray for him about. He said, "Pray that the Lord would grant me boldness to speak as I ought to speak." Do you pray that prayer? Honestly, I don't pray it enough. I've prayed it many, many times. Lord, give me boldness to speak as I ought to speak, to open my mouth boldly. That's what this world needs. And who cares about the ridicule? Who cares about the opposition? Consider Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Consider him. Nehemiah faced opposition with ridicule, but he also faced opposition with threat. Because in chapter 4, in verse 7, it wasn't enough that they just mocked him or ridiculed him. It got pretty serious. In chapter 4, in verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. To hinder it. Isn't that interesting? Notice as well that this enemy was ever present and persistent with them. In chapter 6, in verse 1, these guys are always hanging around, and they're ever the critics. Look in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabians and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. These guys are always around and ever the critics. They're persistent, ever present. But you know what? Nehemiah, I want you to note this. Nehemiah knew that he was in for a fight. And as that opposition intensified, which it did, because chapter 4 and verse 11 says, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. That opposition intensified, but as it did, so did Nehemiah's response. But not toward them, but his response was toward God. Look at verse 9, or chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Note what he says. In verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, you shall break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. He immediately turned to the Lord. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. If you skip over to verse 16, of this same chapter. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laid it. Every one with his hand wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Listen, his prayer was to God, and they kept on working. His prayer was to God, and they kept on working. Nehemiah knew that he was in for a fight. But as that opposition intensified, so did his response. And listen, the enemy of righteousness, which is the devil, the enemy of the soul, which is Satan, he is going to be ever present to trying to discourage and defeat the work of God. Satan's kingdom cannot stand against the gospel. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the gospel being preached by the Lord's church. His kingdom cannot stand against the gospel, and so he's going to do all that he can do to oppose God's people and keep God's people from being obedient to the Lord. Nevertheless, our prayer needs to be to God. Amen? Our prayer needs to be to God. And we need to keep our hands to the work. Yeah, we're going to be in for a fight. Anytime the gospel is going forward and the work of the Lord is increasing, there's going to be a fight. You might face it personally. You might find financial difficulties. You might find personal difficulties. You might find all kinds of other things that the devil's going to throw in your path to distract you and keep you from doing what God wants you to do. God may be calling, trying to raise up a man. And the devil's going to come and bring all kinds of things across your path. Well, here's the reason why you shouldn't. Here's the reason why you can't. And what about this? And oh, you're not ready for that. Here's all these other problems and so on. These can be menaces to missions. If our prayer is not to God, yeah, we're going to fail. But then the last thing, and I'll close with this here, Nehemiah faced some friendly opposition too. The material or the physical opposition, the enormity of the task, the satanic opposition, those tools of the devil to defeat the work. But then there was friendly opposition too, because there were some from within that were a discouragement in chapter 5. We'll get to that in a second, but I actually want you to go to chapter 4 and look in verse 10. Nehemiah had to contend with problems from among his own people. Problems of weariness in chapter 4 and verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Their strength is decayed. There's too much work to do. We're not able to build the wall. Then there was fear in verse 11. "And our adversaries said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.'" They were afraid of their adversaries. They were weary in the work. There was infighting in chapter 5 in verse 1, and there was a great cry of the people of their and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. "For there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth.' There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring in unto bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards.' And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." There was infighting amongst the people. And some of the biggest problems and some of the biggest hindrances here were from the attitudes and the actions of his own people. And you know what? This can be very discouraging. It can be a great menace to missions. However, Nehemiah counted the costs. It was all or nothing with Nehemiah. And he kept on moving and kept on going with what the Lord had given him to do. But let me make this application and I'll be done. When there are those who labor for the Lord, who are working, who are diligent, but they look around and they see that others don't share the same burden, they don't have the same vision like the Lord has given, that can be something that is disheartening and discouraging to God's people. When you look in the book of Acts and you look at the church at Jerusalem, over and over in those beginning days, especially after the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that they were with one accord and in one place. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and in prayers. That church was unified. That church had the same vision. That church had the same goal. You get the same idea with the church in Antioch, how they were serving in the church, and the Spirit of God said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And the people and the church was in favor. The church was of one mind in regards to the work of the Lord. It can be a menace to fulfilling our purpose to go into all the world and preach the gospel if a church has members and parts of it that are not on the same page. In Nehemiah's case, even though there were some who were complaining and who had this infighting and the weariness, the Bible does say that Nehemiah encouraged them. He told them about the hand of his good God upon him, and the people had a mind to work. Man, there's something encouraging about that. When God's people are unified together, God's people see the task, God's people are encouraged and empowered with the Spirit of God, we know what our purpose is. We've got a laser focus. Let's go. Let's work. Come on. Let's get this job done in the grace and the power of God. But when there's a handful who are laboring, who are working, and it seems like there's just a whole bunch who just don't seem to care that much, that can be something that is really discouraging and a menace to the work of missions. I would encourage you, saint of God, remember what our purpose is. Remember why the Lord has saved us. Not so that we can live our life unto ourselves, but so that we can bring glory to Him. Remember why God sets us in the church, in the body, that He would receive glory. One of the ways, one of the best ways that we give glory to the Lord is by being obedient to what He's commanded us to do, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's all of our responsibility. Amen? Every single one. It is expected of members of a scriptural New Testament church. It is expected that we're involved in some way in the work of missions. The difficulty was great in Nehemiah's case. The critics were many, but he didn't quit. He trusted in God, and he put his hand to the work. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." They did the job. This is a good example for us in the work of missions. When we trust in God, that opposition that we might face can actually make us stronger as we are more dependent on the Lord for victory. And the work of the Lord can increase. I just think of the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, how they faced that persecution. And that persecution was the very thing that sent them out. And they went everywhere preaching the word. And the results of that you see later on in Acts chapter 11. All of these places that the gospel went, and all of a sudden churches were going to be springing up because of the multitudes of people that were saved. And then it focuses in and highlights on the church at Antioch. And out of all of that, what God did through the Apostle Paul and that church. It's just the very thing that can cause us, if we're watchful and we're prayerful and our eyes are on the Lord, that opposition actually can be the very thing that strengthens us in our dependence on the Lord. And the work of God can increase. But it can be a very damaging thing and a menace if our focus isn't in the right place. Amen? Let's put our hands to the work. Let's do what God's given us to do. Make our prayer to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for examples like this and encouragements. And I pray that you, Lord, would convict our hearts. We can be so easily sidetracked from what you've given us to do because of the silliest things, like fear of what people think. And we can settle into, well, it's easy for me to give so others can go because I don't have to face any pressure or potential ridicule. And it's good to give, and we need to give, and we need to send, and we need to support. We need to join hands with others. All of that is fruit that abounds to our account, and we don't diminish that at all, but may we never shy away from being vocal, being a personal witness, being involved in missions personally, because God is using me in the life of someone else. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to depend on you, to lean hard on you, to make our prayer to God like Nehemiah did when he faced opposition to the work. And Lord, that by your grace and your power, we'd put our hands to the work and the job would be done. And Lord, to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Bless your people, bless this church, continue to raise up servants of the Lord. And we pray to the Lord of the harvest, Lord, that you'd send forth laborers into your harvest. We pray for those that need to be saved. There are many that we're working with and giving the gospel to. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would just work in their heart to draw them out. Lord, that the Word of God would be the discerner of their thoughts and intents in their heart. The Word of God would be a mirror to show them what manner of men they are as condemned before God, and or that they would turn in repentance toward you, faith toward Christ, and be truly saved. We long for a harvest. We ask, Lord, that you bring it in. As you continue to save souls, give us the opportunity to baptize and disciple them and teach them to observe what you've commanded. That the work of the Lord may move forward, the kingdom of God would increase, or that you'd use us to bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.